Here, we're going to segue off a little bit from a week ago, and last week we looked at Ephesians 4:11, and we were answering the question last week, who is the minister here, if you remember? And we looked at the fruit of the Protestant Reformation, and one aspect, there are many fruits of the Protestant Reformation. One in particular is the priesthood of the believer, where the custom was to hold the Bible up in monasteries, get it out of the hands of the common men. In the Reformation, there was a drive in view of every believer is a minister before the Lord, a priest before the Lord, can interpret properly the scriptures. And so the priesthood of the believer is a powerful, powerful revelation that there's only one man between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And aren't you glad for that? We also unpack the concept of every member a minister based on Ephesians 4, realizing that God had made all of us able ministers of the new covenant according to 2 Corinthians 3:6. We looked at the wisdom and the act of divine delegation a week ago, if you'll remember, based on Moses' father-in-law Jethro and his not so subtle rebuke and exhortation and instructions to Moses in caring for the anywhere from the 1.6 to 3 million Jews that he was responsible to lead. And so we looked at Moses' delegation chart. We looked at the criteria for who he chose. But before Moses selected capable men who feared God, who were trustworthy and hated dishonest gain, even before he made that appointment, I want to go a step back and look at a critical foundation to everything that he did as a leader, and then try to draw that into our modern time today to embrace the same principle. So I want to go back a step, again, Exodus 18, and I want to highlight a priority that became a pattern in Moses' life. It was a new priority, and it became a pattern for him going forward. They say that a new pattern, a new habit takes how many weeks? Have y'all read the studies on this? What is it, 6 to 8 weeks, something like that, to do something over before you establish a new rhythm in your life. Well, he truly got this down, but he had to be exhorted. This pattern, again, is something I recommend to all of us. He had, in the beginning, a self-imposed job description that was out of balance until Jethro showed up as a godsend. And I'm going to look at this passage. We're going to go back to Exodus 18, and I'm going to read verse 19 to begin with in the New King James, and then we'll go back over to the NIV. But this is Jethro speaking to Moses, his son-in-law. He said this. He said, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God." So before he did all the other, and there were explicit instructions, the first admonition, Jethro pulls him aside. He sees Moses just sitting before the people night and day. Can you imagine having shop, setting up shop, millions of people coming before you with their issues? And so he's like, "Moses, come here, psst, come here. Look, here's what you got to do, son. Now listen to me right here. Are we good? Look, stand before God on behalf of the people. This is your number one priority, Moses, not sitting before the people and hearing their concerns, not even standing before the people and issuing my decree. There's definitely a place for that later. But the first criteria out of the gate is stand before the Lord, and it says for the people." In other words, one of the best things Moses could do for the people was to get before God. Now, you would think to give people the greatest benefit, get with the people, touch the people. But in order to give them the greatest benefit, he's like, get before God. get in his face, stay in his face, get in the gap, Moses, get in the gap, pray, get in God's face, stay in his face. And we know that he did this. We know that he obeyed because later on we see in the next chapter that he went up on Mount Sinai and he met with God. So his number one job description was to do this. His number one assignment was to stand before the Lord. Again, he had spent most of his time trying to represent God to the people. It was backwards. Moses was constantly standing before the people. In the NIV, it reads this way, Exodus 18, 19. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. So his primary audience, now we know his secondary audience is all of Israel. His primary audience, again, is God. Moses, you're going to be the people's representative. Where? In a human court? Where? In human circles? No. You're going to represent the people where? Before God. And you're going to bring their disputes where? Into what are these little court shows you see? These little things that come out on, what is it, the People's Court? Is that what they refer to them? It was a Judge Judy, or I don't know who all is in the mix. But he's like, you're going to deal with the issues not in human courts, Moses, but in a heavenly court. So be their representative before God. Bring their disputes to God. How many of you like me, when you're in a fix, you want to bring someone in on it? Whether it's, you know, being bolstered in your conflict, whether it's sharing the burden or whatever may be the case, our propensity is not normally to go to God. It's normally to go to man. But there's a wisdom. And if you go through the Psalms and listen to David, the man would just flat pour his heart out, would he not? I mean, when you get into Lamentations, we jokingly call that complaintations, because, I mean, it's just the lament of the soul. It's like, dear Lord, do you see the people and do you see what's going on here? And there were times David would even get so upset in the Psalms, he would say, strike their jaw and bring them down in blood. I'm like, "Ooh, well, I'm not sure." You know, that's always the most redemptive way to look at it. But he was speaking to an audience of one. He was bearing his soul before God before he would bear his soul before man. And there's a place for both, but he would firstly go up to heaven and to bring his cause and his need before the Lord. So in the NIV here, again, you're going to be the representative before God. Bring their issues to him. Represent the people to God. Job number one. We call that intercession. That's what we call intercession. We stand before God on behalf of others. Intercession is standing in the gap between the way things are and the way things need to be. And by getting in the gap and making our cry known to God, we're taking the way things are and the way they should be, and we're pulling them together by faith. We're pulling heaven down on the situation, and we're closing that hole. We're closing the gap. That's what stand in the gap means. It means I'll lay down over that gap. I'll let you walk over my back. I'll be the bridge between heaven and earth. Remember Jacob's vision of the staircase and the angels that were descending and ascending. And so as we're in the gap, it gives God rite of passage to come down to touch situations in the earth. And Jethro was basically saying, you could hold court with 3 million Jews. Sure, you could. You're going to wear out. They're going to wear out. They're not going to be satisfied. What would be better, Moses, is if you'll get in the gap, make the need known to God, and he can release supernatural power and do things you couldn't do, humanly speaking. Now, the temptation might be, well, am I not abdicating by trying to reach out and to help it? There's some things you can't help. Sometimes the best help is to go to God on behalf of someone else. I mean, certainly there are antidotes we give, there's counsel we give, there's ministry that we give, but the point here is that there was a priority of going to God first. Again, what we call intercession, getting in the gap, calling heaven down, just pleading. I tell you, I have no personal greater joy than crying out to God. Just love it. It's not like, gosh, I'm a Christian, I gotta pray. Oh gosh, you know, I can't go get high anymore. I got Christian, so I guess, you know, you're supposed to pray and supposed to read the Bible, you know, dear Lord, evangelize, you know, meeting, going up to folk you don't even know, you know, and all along. You know, it's not like a case of the I got to's. I love it. When I'm not in the prayer room, I feel like a fish out of water. But when I get in that zone, it's like I am born to be here. In the face of God, I feel His strength. I feel His pleasure. I feel the wind against my back, knowing I know I'm supposed to be right here in His face. I'm supposed to be crying out to Him. I'm supposed to be making a case to the Lord. And when I walk away, it feels as if something is so tangibly done, even though I have nothing I can put my hands on. We've talked about it before, how a carpenter could spend an hour in a workshop and could build a wooden chair. And at the end of an hour, he could say, I just spent the last hour building this chair. And he can look at it and feel good about it. To the intercessor, you go usually in a private place. You cry out to God. You leave, whether that be 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour later, and there's nothing you can point to. And you have to have confidence and things your eyes can't see, that was time well spent. And the sense that I feel right now is just as substantive as if I were pointing to a chair I built with my hands. Does that make sense? When we leave that place, there's an assurance. God gives you a sense of that was time well spent. You just shifted things in the cosmos. And even though you can't see it with your eye, it's just as tangible as the carpenter who can point to something he worked on for just an hour formerly. It's that real. It's that satisfying. It's that powerful. Now, where you will see it is when the answer to the prayer manifests somewhere. We had a situation happen just this week, and I'm just like, there it goes again. There he goes again. There goes God showing off. There he goes. And we pray to the God of answered prayer. It's just fun to watch. The answered prayer is equivalent to the chair of a carpenter that he's building. And it's like, there goes God again. There he goes. By the way, just an exciting thing to report. Y'all remember our friend Reggie Mathis, who was here for a season, and then he was studying for the bar, and he was practicing law in Winston-Salem, just called me up this past week and said, I'm looking to move back down to Raleigh, be praying for this job to come through. It's a job being a staff attorney with the Credit Union League, and that right downtown. And we stood with him, prayed. He got the job. He's going to be relocating here. Y'all remember Mighty Reggie, powerful preacher. He would pitch hit for us on occasion. And it's just fun to just watch answered prayer. It's addicting. And again, there's timing. There are seasons. But we must be convinced, even as Moses had to be, that God is just as pleased with our sowing as He is our reaping. Because God determines the season of reaping. He said, you obsess with your role. I'll be wonderful at my role. You just go heavenward. It's my job to go earthward. You get in my face and I'll make sure that things shift the way they need to shift. And they line up the way they need to line up. So this is our good pleasure. Again, such personal joy in crying out to God. Praying for specific situations, praying for specific people. We loved getting together on Wednesday mornings at 6 and Friday mornings at 6 at the Cap Trust building. My wife and I get together a couple of days a week, and I love it where we get to a point where we just whip out the whole church directory and we just begin to pray for people by name, and we contend for them, and we contend for marriage and marriages, contend for children, contend for jobs, contend for healing, contend for financial breakthrough, contend for faith. favor, contend for promotion, and we just go through and we just hit it and we hit it, and we're laboring and we're loving on people, and like Moses, making our case before God. And it's not that we're always communicating that with you, but that's our joy, to contend and to pray and to lift you before the throne of heaven and to talk to God about you, because we're aware pastorally of many differing situations and people's lives, but not just to hear, you know, a need, but to have the wherewithal to then take that need to God and say, God, here, do what only you can do. Do what only you can. I mean, human counsel's good. It's good. We're to have counsel. We're to minister. We're to disciple. We're to pray for one another. But I tell you what, God can do in a moment what could take months and even years on the human scale. God can turn someone's captivity on a dime, because as prayers go up, and as those bowls of incense get full, then they begin to tip. And it's as if God in his economy says, now there, pal, whew, and he begins to send his answer and send his solution. When we go up, he comes down. And so, yes, there's a timing issue, but our job is to be before him. Jethro told Moses, it's not going to work sitting before them day in and day out. Make their case known before God. Son, stand before God. Stand before God. What a privilege. It's one of the greatest ways to love people, to wrestle on their behalf, to war on their behalf. Parents, you know what that's like, to pray for children, to pray for breakthrough and opportunity and open doors, birthing and pleading and pushing. Paul said, I labor with the grace that God gives me. And so there was a labor, but it was in the grace of God. Can you say in the grace of God? So it's not like you're huffing and puffing and there's no wind to your back. When that sense of you're in that current of God's approval, you know, I'm doing what I need to be doing. Does that make sense? In Zechariah 12:10, it talks about the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of supplication, or we could say the spirit of prayer. The spirit of prayer is when there's an enabling carrying you. Make sense? You start off many times priming the pump in your flesh. Just like Bible reading, just like any discipline, it can feel like dry toast and you're priming the pump. You don't feel goosebump, number one. But as you start out in the flesh, God will meet us halfway and he'll shift the current. It's like walking against a current in the ocean. Anyone here, you like to swim and you've been either in a sound or an ocean and you get out there and there's a tide. Well, it's as if you're going against the current, and then all of a sudden the current just shifts and now you're being carried by it. And it's like, ooh, I could get used to this. All of a sudden, when God sees that you're in his face and that you're serious, now he gives the spirit of prayer, and his power is backing it, so that you're not just left on your own praying yourself hoarse. Are we here? God helps. And the reason he helps, the reason we feel his spirit, the reason we feel his favor, is because he's endorsing it and something's getting done. It's not a wasted hour. It's not a thing of, I just left the prayer closet, I ain't got anything to show for it. No, you were toppling kingdoms in that prayer closet. We were shifting things in the spirit. It was time well spent. This was a principle that Jethro knew full well. Oh, son, stand before God. Stand before God. Do your wrestling there, your pleading there, your pushing there. Again, it's one of the greatest ways we can love others. Going to town on their behalf, we pray through. This past week, I felt such a spirit of prayer. Elizabeth and I, just all week long, it wasn't striving. There was grace to just go after things, just hour after hour, shifting things in the spirit, contending for people, contending for situations. And oh, it is so satisfying. Even though there's a burden you feel, it's God's burden. God will put a burden, not to break us, but it's something we feel. And then you pray that burden through and it lifts. You ask, how do I know when I'm done? When there's no more burden. And we look at one another, it's almost simultaneous, and we go, we're done. So it's not a matter of did we go 10 minutes or go 3 hours. The key is we prayed through. And then there's a sense of we're done. We don't need to pray through and past the miracle. We got it. Honey, you got it? I got it. You got it. We're done. Amen. That's what the amen is for. Amen. It's done. Amen. And so then we don't dig up in unbelief what we just did, like, okay, God, and then just go. No, it's like it lifts. There's a birthing where you push through, you pray that burden through, and you're not burdened with it anymore. If you wake up and you're heavy, if you wake up and you're anxious, worship God until it lifts. And when it lifts, you'll know, all right, there's freedom there. I've got the release. I can go on. I can go on and do the other things, as it were. But our first priority is being before Him in that way. Oh, what a feeling of accomplished responsibility, praying through people and their lives until there's no further burden left. And you know that you're done. You know there's accomplishment in the Spirit. And really, when you get through, it's as if, really, there's nothing better I could do. I have given the best investment possible for that individual. And that was to pray until it lifted. That is the best thing I could do. Now, is there a place for counsel? Yes. Is there a place for encouragement? Yes. Is there a place for practical instruction? Hey, read this book, or hey, listen to this CD. You know, but how many of you know you can't fix everything with, hey, read this book? You know, somebody's struggling with a child. Yeah, go read. Hey, look, here's a James Dobson book. Go read that. Be warm, be filled, and then go on your way. I mean, that's fine. There's a place for that. There's a place for giving someone a tract. But there's nothing like, all right, I'm going to pull away from the busyness of the day, and I'm going to get in the face of God due to love for that person. To me, that's beyond just throwing a book at someone. You know what I'm saying? Or throwing a little tract. It's like, I'm going to invest energy until it's out. Are we here? Now, we don't have 3 million to contend with, but the principle still remains the same. Jethro knew, not going to work going human to human, man to man. Do man to God. Then when you do man to man, you have the breath of God behind you. That's true for anything. That's true for evangelism. That's true for worship. That's true for any endeavor, whether you're writing, whether you're performing. You go to God, you ask Him for His touch, for His help, for His favor, and then you come out of that vertical dimension and you step into the horizontal dimension. God helps in that way. He told him, stand before God for the people. Stand before God, yes, but it's for the people. Where's Moses? He's over there in that tent of meeting. Does he not like to party? What's the deal with him? Party pooper? No, he's praying down the party. Where is he? Oh, he's over there and he's in that tent again. And it wasn't just Moses. Old Joshua, it was so addicting. Old Joshua, he caught on quick. So that even when the burden lifted from Moses and Moses said, I'm done, burden's gone, Joshua's like, I'm going to sit here and suck every little last residue from this experience. And it said that Joshua lingered at the tent of meeting. Even when Moses knew he was done and he would go back to camp, Joshua's like, well, what if he shows back up? I don't want to leave quite yet. Ooh, this is good. I like this. I can get used to this. He was so addicted to the presence of God. He so loved the power and the presence of the Lord. Stand before the Lord. Even in this Thanksgiving break, which is such a special season, even if you're not interceding for others per se, I want to encourage you nonetheless during this break, get before God. Get some God time. Stand before Him. Some good old God time. There is nothing that takes the place of just doing it. We can read books on prayer or we can pray. Hello? Oh, I just finished 10 books on prayer. Good. But are you praying? Oh, no, I just read books on it. It's kind of like I remember when I learned how to water ski. You know, I went to the library and I thought, well, let me get some, you know, maybe I'll get a book. I thought, the heck with that. I'm just going to get in the water and let him jerk me up. You know, he's going to get me up one way or the other. And it doesn't mean that there's not a preparation, but sometimes you learn in the doing. And God instructs in the doing when you're in it. It's the whole Nike mantra, just do it. How do I begin a prayer life? You just start. Yeah, but where do you begin? Just start. There are different models, there are different styles, but there's nothing like the doing. It's such a great, great tutor. We're created to relate with the Lord. Then we become truly alive, relating now, spirit to spirit. Moses discovered this. Again, Joshua certainly knew it. It's addicting. Nothing else will satisfy you once you drink from his river of delights, Psalm 36. His river of delights. Can you say delights? People say, Christianity, it's a crutch. That's for people. Are you kidding me? Dear God, his river of delights. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Not something where it's going to have a lingering residue of hangover. No, it's pleasurable to serve the king and to get around the king. It's not drudgery. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not man-made, you know, legalistic systems. Oh, the beauty of who he is. And once you taste it, it's like, I'm undone, as Isaiah said. I must have more. He gives you just enough, and then he draws back. It's like, where did he go? Read the Song of Solomon. Have you seen my beloved? She would go into the streets and the squares. Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen him whom my soul loves? He came into my tent. I was minding my own business. He came into my tent. I was wowed by him, and then he backed off. She got up out of the bed and then went, have you seen my lover? And that's what happened. God touches us. He kisses us. And then he moves back. And then we have to take a step. Whoa, where'd he go? And we move and we press in a little more. And all the time he's saying, yeah, come on, come on. And he backs up. Yeah, it's like little baby steps. Come on, come on. And he's pulling us out all the while. But that initial kiss, it's like, I'm ruined. I can't go back. Clubbing. Give me a break. I mean, you know, once you taste the King of Glory, are you kidding me? Are you flirting? Well, I just need a girlfriend. Well, if you just got to have one, you ain't ready yet. Well, I just got to have a boy. Well, if you've got to have one, you're not ready yet. I'll never forget talking to this guy in Durham when I was a Duke minister, and he said, you know, I just need a girlfriend, someone that'll understand me, someone that'll listen to me, someone that'll be there for me, I said, you know what you've just described? A relationship with God. I mean, you know, he just went on and on. I thought, only God can satisfy that. Only God can meet that need down in there, you see. And people that are still looking to and fro, they've not yet seen him. People say, yeah, I tried that. Really? Yeah, I tried, been there, done that. Not the God of Scripture, no. No. You can't get near the King of Glory and just be cavalier and indifferent and apathetic. Why don't you pray and give him permission to wreck you? How does he do that? By pulling the curtain back so we truly get a peek-a-poo of who he is. Not religion, not going through the motions, but the depths of the glory of our Lord. We need that. And even though we may have been powerfully touched in years gone by, we need a fresh encounter today and a fresh touch today. There's a new dimension of God that's always unfolding. You've heard us say before, in heaven, it's not going to be like, yeah, there's Jesus. Even in heaven, we're going to be discovering new dimensions of his personhood. We're not going to yawn in heaven. Trust you me. We're going to continue to be wowed even in that place. There's no way that we can exhaust the qualities of the goodness of the Lord. We'll be wowed for eternity. That's what makes God God. And that's why the best thing we can do for people is to help them have their own encounter with God. We can talk about God, but to have your own encounter of him. Worship will take you there. Prayer will take you there. Having someone pray for you will impact you. That's why intercession is powerful. They may be cavalier. They might not care, just like I was, but I had a mom in the face of God. God encountered me in spite of me. That's what intercession does. They're not putting on their worship. They're not putting on their praise. They could be indifferent, but someone over here is in the gap, and they are taking the way things are and the way things should be, and they're bringing them together, and it gets God down on them in spite of them. Theology of God is critical. Understanding who He is, critical. Being encountered by Him. Oh, amazing. Absolutely amazing. We drink from the river of His delights, Psalm 36. For with God is the fountain of life, and in His light we see light. You know, interceding for others, it's not the same as worship, for instance, yet it's still powerful because we're still interacting with God. Hello. Intercession, interceding for others. It may not have the appearance of being vertical, but there's still interaction with God. I enjoy praying for people in part, in a selfish way, because I get to interact with God. Even though I may be praying for you or someone else, I'm still going to God with it. So regardless of what I'm bringing to Him, I'm still going to Him. You get it? So regardless of the stuff I'm asking for, I'm still getting up in His face regardless of what the requests are. So it's almost like I like having things to bring before God because it's a reason to go to God. And then I walk out of that with a sense of, yeah. But yet we're still doing good for the other. We still get to interact with Him. We still get His presence in the meantime. Woo-hoo. Regardless of what or whom we're praying for. In doing the acts of God, we get God. Because He's no debtor. You intercede and get in His face for another, you'll walk out blessed. It's just the way it works. He's honoring you for being in the gap. He's honoring you for taking up someone else's issue. Worship is vertical, but you know what intercession is too? Intercession is too because you're going to God. Intercession takes you to God. It's not man to man. It's man to God about man. But you still have to go to God to talk about man. Husbands, talk to God about your wife. Wife, talk to God about your husband. Parents, talk to God about your children. Children, talk to God about your parents. Students, talk to God about your roommate. Talk to God about your campus. Talk to God about your family back home. Talk to God about your major. Talk to God about your present. Talk to God about your future. Talk to God about your mate. Talk to God about this issue. Talk to God. Take it to God. Take it to God. Take it to God. He'll fix that, but in the meantime, you got God. You know those commercials, got milk, got God. You have to deal with and engage the Lord. Oh, how powerful. Jethro looked at Moses' life, strongly exhorted him, stand before God. Moses, who was formerly the day and night judge, turned into Moses, the intercessor. Taking on the characteristics of Jesus, who intercedes for us, how often? Night and day. He went from standing before or sitting before the people night and day to being before God's face night and day. Which of the two brought the people the greatest benefit? Getting in the face of God, because it untied God's hands on behalf of the people. When Moses met one-on-one, it was just untying Moses' hands. When you're in God's face, it unties God's hands, we see. Some are called to do this full time, like Anna and Simeon in the temple. What a privilege to give big chunks of our life to prayer. You know, the prophet Samuel went so far to say about Saul in 1 Samuel 12:23, he said, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Interesting. Far be it from me to sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And you're talking about a goober to have to pray for. King Saul, jealous. I mean, wouldn't fight Goliath, but oh, he'd fight David. I mean, yeah. I could go on and on and on. The jealousy, I mean, just ridiculous. But God still, through the prophet Samuel, he knew, I got to pray for this guy. That's why the Bible says, pray for your enemies. Again, there's no glory in that except you get God. Remember Job? Pray for your comforters, then I'll restore you. Are you kidding me? Pray for my friends. Pray for those comforters that were giving me all this ridiculous antidotes of why this is all happening. But still, you get God because you went to God on their behalf. You still are going to gain your reward at the end of the day. So Jethro strongly exhorted Moses in chapter 18. And lo and behold, when he exhorted him, stand before God, the very next chapter, chapter 19, but dog, if Moses doesn't do it. That's the chapter right on the heels of this exhortation of Jethro. Transitioning right into chapter 19, he goes up Mount Sinai. He got it. It worked. The council worked. Let's look at that. Go to Exodus 19, if you would. Do you have a moment? We see here that he ascends the mountain of the Lord right on the heels of this exchange with Jethro. In verse 1, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they sent out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Verse 3, then Moses, what? Went up to God. God called him to him. Interesting. Then Moses went up to God. God called to him. In other words, God responded to him. Stand before God. Moses went up. Love it. Went up to God. Went up to God. But this amazing conversation and exchange, it didn't take place on ground. It took place on the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. He went up. Because of that, the Lord called to him. When Moses ascended, when Moses made the effort, the Lord called to him. Not from the ground, but from where? From the mountain. God called him from the mountain. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, I love that. People say, I'd like to hear the voice of the Lord. I'd like to hear God. Well, are you willing to go up on the mountain? Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people Israel. Now remember, the context of Jethro's instruction was in view of better helping the Israelites. In other words, in order for me to help you, I must go up. Books, reading, study, all of these are must. But there's nothing like being a better husband by going to God. Nothing like being a better wife like going to God. Being a better parent like going to God. Being a better child of a parent. Being a better this. Being a better that. You can fill in the blank. We're better due to going up than if we didn't go up. So because Moses went up to the mountain, and again, the context is how do we help the Israelites? I mean, scholars say there was between 1.6 to 3 million Jews. How in the world take care of people like this? So the context was, how do we help them? So because Moses went up the mountain, let's read the result, the end of verse 3. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people Israel. Moses, because you came up, I'm going to speak to you. Now, this is what you're to say. Now, this is what you're to tell them. He's standing before God, so now he can tell them the decree of the Lord. How can we tell people the decree of the Lord if we don't know the decree of the Lord? Where do we get the decree of the Lord? On the mountain. Because he went up, God spoke to him. He can now speak for God because he's actually been with God. He can speak for God because he's been with God. Hello. Remember Jeremiah talks about the so-called prophets who went out and they ran, but God said, but I didn't send them. The prophets went out, but I didn't send them. Yet had they stood in my counsel, had they stood, Jethro exhorted Moses to stand before God. Now he has the word of the Lord for the people. Let's go to Jeremiah 23 as we bring this to a head. Jeremiah 23. Just a couple of verses here in verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions where? From their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Drop down to verse 18. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? Then we go down to verse 21. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, ouch, yet they have prophesied. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed what? My words. If they had stood, if they had gone up on the mountain, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Again, he was responsible for so many people. Can you imagine him speaking out of his own mind, out of his own limitation? Can you imagine with just human finality trying to wax eloquent and give anecdotes when there was a word of wisdom all along in the wings waiting for him on the mountain, waiting to be heard? And then we see in verse 30, therefore declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against those who wag their tongues and declare, the Lord declares, indeed I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least. See, his job was to benefit the people. But in order to do that, he had to get up on that mountain. Let's go back to Exodus 18. At the very beginning, I mentioned this morning, there was a pattern, a brand new pattern that was laid out in Moses' experience. Let's just look at this and we're done. Exodus 18, verse 19, going now from the New King James to the NIV. Verse 19, here's the pattern. Again, listen now to me, Jethro speaking, and I'll give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that'll make your load lighter because they'll share it with you. If you do this and the Lord so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. So here's the pattern, 1, 2, 3. Number one, the pattern, stand before God. That's prayer. Stand before God. Secondly, teach them God's decrees. That's the word of the Lord. Thirdly, select capable men. That's just simply releasing leaders. This was the new pattern in Moses' world. I believe this is doable. Said another way, breaking it down even more simply, number one, pray. Number two, teach God's word. Number three, release leaders. That was it. That was the strategy of God to lead 3 million Israelites. Pray, stand before God. When you stand before him, you're going to hear his decree. When you hear his decree, now you can go down and teach that. You've heard the word of the Lord. Now go teach that. And then release leaders. Hebrews 8:5 says, see to it, God told Moses, that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Shown you on the mountain. Let's just stand up together. It is such an honor we have as priests to be before the Lord. It's one of the greatest acts of love and service to contend for others around us. But we get the reward of having been with the Lord. If you don't have anything to pray for, it's like, well, I don't really have anything. I don't know if there's anything really pray. Well, just buy a News and Observer and just open it up and let that be your prayer list and just start praying for the nation, start praying for the city. You know, just pray. If you don't have kids, pray for your neighbor's kids. Just find an excuse to get up to God. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, if I pray, I need something to talk about. There's plenty to talk about. Plenty of things that we can contend for. So if you don't have issues in your own life or in your immediate family, just pray for something else that's going on in the world. Lord, we thank you for the pattern we see here that Jethro laid before Moses. Lord, it's very simple. Stand before you. Pray. Teach them my decrees. Lord, we're to teach that good word, that living word. And Lord, appoint capable men, just releasing others to do the same. Releasing others to do the same. Father, I pray over this Thanksgiving that we'd have some special time with family, special time with friends, extended family. But Lord, I also just pray for some sweet time to just catch some moments together alone with you. Lord, we want to love on you and thank you during this Thanksgiving season. And we want to love on some other folks by bringing their needs before the throne. Thank you for this access we have of going up, finding you, and releasing blessing. Before we go, just in the way of an exercise, just in your heart, think of someone, some situation that needs help. We all need help. Just think of a situation outside of yourself. See, if you're praying for someone else's need, someone will pick up your need, most likely. Just in your heart, think of a need, not related to you, but someone else. That way we get out of ourselves. Now just in your heart, just take that to God and just ask God for grace there. Ask God for help there. In the name of the Lord.